Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and join us, come and learn with us. It is unfortunate that many of the mainstream media is really doing an ungodly job of bringing the truth. Well, I need to clarify that. They're bringing forth untruth. Are falsehood. So we at City on a Hill, really, we try to bring you the truth and give you the perspective that God would have us give you. So we always try to do that, and we know that we have to start everything off in prayer because otherwise it just does not happen. So I'm going to turn this over to Miss Barbara Moore and let her start us on the right foundation. Hi, Miss Barbara.
Oh, hi, Diana. Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come before you, Lord. And, Father, make our requests known to you, although you know them already. But you tell us in your word that we are to make our requests known to you, Lord. We are to speak them forth. We are to ask, to implore, to petition, and we're to do it with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for all that you are doing, all that you have given us, and Father, even all that you're going to do for us and give to us. You are so generous, Father, and so gracious. We thank you for your mercy, Father. We thank you for your watchfulness, Lord. We thank you, Father, that you are God and you are in control, and that there is no counsel that will stand against you, O Lord. Father, we lift up those who are suffering from storm, the terrible storm, storms. We pray, Father, your protection, your provision, your presence there, Father, that in the midst of suffering, Lord, that you, there will be those, Lord, that reach out to you. And Father, we know that anytime anyone reaches out and up to you, Lord, that you hear and you answer, you respond. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we have had and continue to have to pray for those in need and those in difficult circumstances. Father, we pray for the families, Lord, of the four Americans who were killed by the terrorists in Libya. We pray, Father, for them to be comforted, Lord, but also, Father, that they would continue to be active, continuing to seek the truth, Father. We pray that the truth will be revealed, O Lord, in that situation, and that those who willfully committed wrongdoing, Father, will be prosecuted and brought to justice for doing so. We thank you, Father, that your standard of justice is what our standard of justice was based upon originally in this country. And we pray, Father, that it will be upheld. And we pray this in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Barbara. And we've got our dear friend Dawn Wildman with us, which Dawn can't stay very long. She's very busy these days, but she still takes time out for us. So, hi, Dawn.
Hi, Diana. Hi, Ms. Barbara. How are you both today?
Well, just blessed that you're with us. Now, I have heard that you did an extensive interview just recently, and I was wondering if you would tell us about it and tell us, you know, the questions that were asked and just tell us all about it, if you would, please, Dawn.
Sure. I was emailed by a reporter from the Washington Times to talk about the momentum being built up for Romney. Would we see the same kind of momentum going forward to Election Day that we saw in 2010? And so, you know, there was a lot of questions about, you know, my sort of feeling about things and what I saw happening, not just in my state, but nationally with the Tea Party. And so I let the gentleman know that, you know, beyond, because there's this idea out there that the Tea Party's gone away and conservative activists have gone away because we're not out in the streets on a daily basis. And the thing is that just as politics changes, if you want to stay relevant, you have to change with that tide, which meant that as you learn the system, you have to learn to get inside the system and work from within. And so people went back to their local elections and started vetting candidates, and even better yet, asking people that were true conservatives to run for offices that most of us take for granted, our school board and water boards and city councils. And so anyway, I just told the Washington Times that's what's happening all over the country. You see people really getting behind conservative candidates. But the more important part of it, I thought, and evidently he did, was that we are thinking far more strategically about who we put in office. That it's easy to say, I think, anyway, as a Christian and as a conservative, to say who I want to represent me. The problem is most of the time that person doesn't exist, at least not yet, into a higher office. And where it's nice to hear political rhetoric or somebody who can give a good speech about the Constitution, if we can't get them elected, then it doesn't, you know, it doesn't help us ultimately. So, you know, I told them we were building those candidates. We were building those people that we consider conservatives, you know, starting off at smaller elected positions so that they can learn the way the system works and help from the ground up, because that's the way these things are done. And so, you know, I also let them know that just because Romney wins or we change the Senate doesn't mean our job is done. As a matter of fact, it's far more important that we hold these people's feet to the fire and hold them accountable than anybody, because these are the people who profess to support the same platform that we all do, a conservative Judeo-Christian background, founding of this country, the Constitution. So it's even more important, I think, for us to hold their feet to the fire. It's one thing to expect the other side to, you know, stray from those principles. But when it's our side, quote-unquote, our side, you know, it's even more important that we hold them accountable for their actions. And so I think it's the beginning of great reform in our states and hopefully in D.C. But it was very interesting. I didn't, most of the time these things don't last very long, and I'm okay with that. Generally, if somebody sends me an email and just says, hey, could you hit the highlights and just give me a couple of quotes, I am very accommodating. But this person who I, you know, felt like I've built this relationship with, asked me to call. And we ended up being on the phone for like an hour, which was just amazing because most people don't want to spend an hour talking to me.
Oh.
What's going on? That's not
but you
true.
Know what I mean. You know what I mean.
Well,
you know what I mean. But you know what I mean. The press barely wants to talk
yes,
to you.
They want to lead the
conversation down whatever thesis they have for that story. And if it doesn't go that way, they generally don't want to talk to you for very long. And I am not as nice about those things. If somebody keeps asking me the same thing over and over again in a different way, hoping for a different response, I'll call them on that. You know, the answer doesn't change because you've changed the question. So I haven't seen the article yet. I don't know when it's coming out yet, and hopefully they do run with it. You know, I've also had them call, spend time with me, and then not run the story, so anything can happen.
Oh, right. Well, I think they're going to run the story because I know it was filled with wisdom from you, and I anticipate reading it eagerly.
Well, Sandy, you know, the storm has changed everything, and I placed a little note yesterday on Facebook that I really expected a lot of pushback about, where I said, you know, we're praying for everybody that's in the line of fire. Sandy, my own family were evacuated from the shore at New Jersey from their home. My father's in North Carolina on the Atlantic Sea. I let him know we're praying for everybody. But here's the thing. This should never take the place of what we should be doing about Benghazi. And we know that this administration will do anything it can to use the current crisis du jour to change what happens in the media. And, you know, I was just telling people, because I'm now boring anybody who will listen about Benghazi. I'm so angry about this, it's not even funny.
In talking about the Benghazi betrayal and cover-up, you know, the thought hit me this morning when I was thinking about it, that, words can't even express what we feel. You know, we know how disgraceful it was, unconscionable. It absolutely. And then I thought, but you know, one of the byproducts, one of the results of this horrible, horrible event, one of the byproducts is that the terrorists once again think they won, and nothing emboldens them more. That encourages them, and I was thinking about them watching it in real time and not sending help and allowing our people to be slaughtered and massacred that way, and watching it and allowing that and not sending the help, and so that the terrorists won. I mean, the outcome was decided, and they allowed terrorists to win, and that hurts. I mean, there are so many hurts involved
right.
in this whole scenario, but that's one I had not thought about, and it enrages me. It really enrages me that they allowed them to win and be emboldened to do further horrendous damage against us.
Absolutely. I had an interesting conversation through email with some of my counterparts here in San Diego that are bloggers and very, very good at their job, very good at everything they do, some of the wisest people I know. This particular group were men, which was really interesting. The women didn't sort of jump into the conversation. But I sent them an ad that a set of retired special ops military guys did. It was a political ad. And one of the guys came back and he said, you know, he didn't know how he felt about it. He felt kind of weird because the politicalization of our military was wrong. You know, these are the guys that, you know, no matter what happens, Obama is still their commander in chief. And, you know, you've got to be respectful of the office. And so I listened to these men sort of talk amongst themselves through the email. And I said, but here's the thing. The rules got changed. I would have agreed with you 110% 4 years ago, but the rules got changed. So when we actually have an administration, a government administration that is creating policy, that is changing the rules of engagement for mm-hmm. our military, that is putting our military with the green on blue violence in harm's way on our bases, on our installations, that are putting our men and women in harm's way here at home, people are being shot and killed by terrorists in the United States, and they won't even call it the Terrorist Act. Fort Hood, the recruit station where we lost one soldier. I said, I'm sorry, the game has changed. No bets off. They've politicized it because it's coming from the government. I don't think these policies are military policies. They're political policies.
Well, I think, too, which came first, the chicken or the egg? I hate to get that base, but didn't the Constitution come first before Obama? So where is our thinking, Ms. Barbara? I mean, this is what you were talking about last night when we had a chance to speak to one of our legislators and present what your concern was, that really the reaction of the Congress should not follow the president's action.
Yeah. I mean, we see how President Obama is treating this Benghazi situation. We see how he is attempting to put it out, and he is not placing top priority on it. But our response as Republicans, as conservatives, should not in any way mirror what he's doing. You know, we can't do that. We can't allow him to dictate the tone and the and all of this regarding Benghazi, because he's dead wrong. Go ahead. It's got to be an urgency.
Absolutely. I've got to say this, because Diana, when I spoke with Diana yesterday, she'd asked me if I'd seen this movie called Losing Our Sons. And I hadn't seen it yet, so yesterday I took time and sat down and watched it. It took me a while, though, I got to tell you, because I kept having to pause it because I was so angry. And we've forgotten. And here, so this is, you know, based on an incident that happened in 2009 where two Army soldiers were, one was killed, the other one did survive, that were shot by a homegrown terrorist in Tennessee at an Army recruiting office. So I'm watching this, and what infuriated me the most was looking at the congressional hearings that Congressman King was having, God bless him. He seems to be the only person that seems to be out there talking about this stuff. And one of the people who was saying, well, these are all very nice anecdotes, but I really don't see how it really has any bearing. And the congresswoman who said that's name is Jackie Speier. She's from California. Here's what really made me want to vomit, ladies. The only reason Jackie Speier has a job in Congress is that she took her boss's position when he was killed in Jonestown. Her boss was the congressman who went to Jonestown in Guyana to figure out what was happening there. And they were there. They were the ones that he was killed at the airport leaving Jonestown before the massacre happened at Jonestown. She took his seat. So I am sitting there going, a woman who has her position because a cult, a religious cult, killed your boss, and you have the audacity to sit there, look that man in the face who lost his son, and say, oh, what a nice anecdotal story, but it really has no bearing. That made me want to absolutely vomit. I actually had to stop at that point and walk away because, and even talking about it now makes me want to cry because I just think I cannot believe, especially somebody who has been in a position where religious extremism killed your mentor, your boss, and you won't even call this religious extremism.
Well, Ms. Barbara, as Ms. Barbara was saying, Don, we're going to speak to Alice Linehan tomorrow, and I've got to set that up and send you all the links. Ms. Barbara, this is going to be great. We're going to be talking about that documentary that Don was just virulently sick over, which I was too. It just really it'll break everybody's heart that sees it. But the way that it's being treated is another criminal action, I think. And that's why what you're saying, Ms. Barbara, yesterday, we have got to really change things around. We cannot follow Obama because, if anything, he has aided and assisted the enemy with a cover-up. And many in Congress are flat-out saying it's a cover-up. So we know that, and more is going to come out.
But
this is an urgent matter.
You know what, too, ladies? In a court of law, this is a pattern of behavior. If you look at 2009, when this particular incident happened, you look at Fort Hood, my gosh, really, Fort Hood, that they're referring to as workplace violence, and it is a pattern of behavior of not calling terrorism out for when we see it. How are you going to protect us as average citizens when you won't call it exactly what it is, and you are aiding and abetting, you are allowing these imams who have nothing but jihad on their mind, and they are looking to instruct. Why the heck are these people sitting on our college campuses? Because I know if you and I went in to try to speak about Jesus or try to talk about Christ in any fashion or teach a class about Christianity, there would be picket signs for miles. So you tell me what they're doing on our college campuses. You tell me what our military is doing, forcing our guys to practice Ramadan. Come on. This is a pattern of behavior.
Did you all hear about that today? I think it's NYU who has a professor that is allowing the students, I mean, the assignment is to study how to make bombs and make reports on them. It was in the news, something like that. And I'm thinking, why are these people still working there?
Yeah. Exactly.
It's not unusual. It is not unusual.
But they call Tea Party activists homegrown domestic terrorists. I love that.
Yeah. Well, you know, my feeling is that what happened in Benghazi was an act of war. It took place on American soil. It was an act of war. I mean, there's no other description for it, and we're in an emergency situation, and yet it's put on the back burner by President Obama. But even though he has put it, downplayed it, and stonewalled on it, and you know all of this his actions and his, that should not set the tone for Republicans. I mean, we've got to yell, this is urgent. This is an emergency. This was an act of war. Now, we've got to deal with it, you know? And I know a lot of people are upset, but I don't think we're upset enough.
I absolutely agree. And the fact that I think what's even more engrossing and rather disgusting is if, in fact, they were actually able to view this in real time and still did nothing. And I'm sorry, the president's going out of his way to be at the White House to deal with the storm or what's happening. with Hurricane Sandy. Okay, good move. If you had had an ounce of courage to have done that on at the same time our men were being slaughtered in Benghazi, you wouldn't have gone to that fundraiser. You wouldn't have completely kept lying about it. You all knew that this was an act of terrorism. You knew it from the beginning, and you lied all the way along, and now you're trying to act all indignant that somebody's calling you on it. I'm sorry, you know, Mr. President, but your days of acting with righteous indignation are gone now. We now see who you are, what you are, and we're not going to tolerate it.
That's right. And November 6th is coming.
Absolutely. One
November
week from today.
Is coming. That's right. That's right.
Well, one thing about the storm, I'm sorry, Ms. Barbara, go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just saying you can't get here soon enough.
Absolutely.
You know? Well, Dawn,
I have to go, ladies.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, I was going to say, I'm sure we have to let you go now, but
yes.
Well, God bless you, Dawn.
And I will be on tomorrow, and I can't wait for us to continue this discussion because thank God you guys keep having it because we need to keep having it.
Well, I will post the link. We will pass the link to you, and if you don't mind, pass it on down as you always do. And
absolutely.
We're just excited to have this opportunity because it's time. Everyone needs to see that documentary.
Absolutely.
Bye, Dawn.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, Ms. Barbara, it's heartbreaking, and it just really, I love what you said, which is Obama is taking things one way, but someone has to stand and have the, not just the common sense, Ms. Barbara, as people that, you know, have sworn and meant what they swore under oath. What do these leaders swear under oath, Ms. Barbara? Can you put it in perspective? What should we as citizens expect from them?
Well, you know, Diana, it says at the very beginning in our preamble to the Constitution that we the people authorize and hold our government responsible for providing for the common defense. Okay, that's in the beginning, and it says a lot more than that, but that's one of the six goals that are listed
and
in
Ms.
the
Barbara,
Constitution.
Can I point this? When you say defense, we're not talking about buildings. We're talking about people, aren't we?
Yes, yes. Our country, our entire country and all its people, that we authorize the government.
Mm-hmm. Ms. Barbara, did not hear you, Ms. Barbara. I hope. Anyway, try this again. I think I may have lost Ms. Barbara, so we will try this again. Okay, folks, we're going to take just a real quick break to reset things, and we're going to let you all listen to one of our great leaders. I always love Ronald Reagan, and if it ever was such a time that we need, you know, a leader that really shows without a shadow of a doubt how much he loves his country, you know, this is that time.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. In and then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those moments, those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
And Ms. Barbara, I hope that
yes.
you can hear me. Oh, good. I'm
yes.
sorry we lost you, Ms. Barbara. I don't know what I did. But, you know, I just love Ronald Reagan. And I love the fact that, you know, he acknowledged God and that, yes, he believes we can do great things because of God, with God. You know, with God, all things are possible. And that is really the attitude of the Founding Fathers. And it worked beautifully, Ms. Barbara. And it seems like we have gotten to the point that almost half of Americans believe otherwise. But I think, I hate to say it, but this storm in Benghazi that we talked about yesterday, that's an upheaval. And even the physical storm here that we're seeing with Sandy, I know I saw a little clip of where this lady was so relieved to find out that her daughter was fine. Thanking God, thanking God. And so I'm hoping at the end of these storms, Ms. Barbara, and by November 6th, at the end of that, that we can be saying, thank God, thank God.
Amen. Well, you know, Diane, I was looking at some of the television coverage of the devastation of Sandy, and Representative Chris Smith from New Jersey, a man that I admire greatly. He has stood for life for many years, and he continues to stand so strong on behalf of the unborn and many others. But anyway, I was looking at that devastation, and I was thinking, you know, that's kind of a picture of where we are in our country this day under the Obama administration. That was just, I mean, just such destruction, such a mess, you know, And yet, what I heard out of the mouth of Representative Chris Smith from New Jersey was, but we can rebuild. But we can rebuild. And I just received that as, you know, prophetic for our nation also, that we can rebuild. And as Representative Paul Ryan has stated, we will reapply the founding principles. We'll get back to our beginnings and how we loved freedom and how we protect freedom, and that every human life is sacred. Every human life has dignity and worth from the time of conception to the time of natural death. That's how it has always been in America. And so, you know, and hearing Ronald Reagan, hearing him speak, you know, he had such a love of America and such a love of the American people. He really did think and know that with God and the American people, all things were possible. What, you know, why shouldn't we believe this? We are Americans. He talked about Americans having a rendezvous with destiny. And we know that this has been the one beacon of light to the entire world for so many years. And if that light is snuffed out, if that light is blown out, there's no other light. But, you know, Ronald Reagan was talking about America and talking about being an American. His understanding is quite different, was quite different from what we see in the Obama administration, you know, under Obama. Remember, it was Ronald Reagan who declared the year of the Bible under his presidency. It was Ronald Reagan who unashamedly spoke of his faith in God and our faith in God as the American people, even though he was scorned and mocked and ridiculed by the liberal press for his simple and clear statement of faith in God. He declared that he is a Christian. And even more importantly, the policies that that he authored were upholding biblical values. You know, he came down hard. Go ahead.
Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, before we lost you, you know, you were going to give us some reminders, really, of what the Constitution really gives us the rights to. And we have God-given rights, especially in this country, to choose our leaders. It's instituted in our government because these men really were following the Word of God. And I'm just thinking, you know, this president, he has chosen a direction, and all we have to do is look at his record, where it's dictatorial because of all the executive orders. You know, if he doesn't like something, he doesn't go through Congress. He just does a executive order. And, again, this is so anti-constitutional. And with a Benghazi incident, as you were, you know, pointing out to me yesterday, I had not thought about that. But we do need to demand something different from our Congress. Even though this president is not listening to really his duties, as you were outlining, to defend, you know, those 30 people that could have easily been saved. You know, it took two men to, so to speak, break the rule, break the law, you know. But I'm thinking, in essence, they were really perfecting the law, were they not?
Yeah, they were, and you know, Diana, when you were speaking, we know that our Declaration of Independence was the beginning of our nation. It was in that declaration that for the first time we were identified as the United States of America. That our states were united, and that we, from that point on, we were called the United States of America. That was our founding document. And that, together with the United States Constitution, which came in 1787, together they make well, as John Quincy Adams, our sixth president, said, they are two parts of one whole. They go together. The Declaration states our ideals. Alan Keyes called it our prayer. It's our national creed. It declares our values. And in that Declaration, we talk about our God-given rights to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we go on to say that in order to protect these God-given rights or secure these God-given rights, we establish a government to protect our God-given rights. And then the Constitution is a how-to-do-that plan that is stated in the Declaration. So the Constitution is the how-to. And so, but I was looking back through the Declaration, and in that Declaration, it talks about King George III being a tyrant, being tyrannical, and dictatorial, a dictator, as you just described Barack Obama, because he doesn't uphold the Constitution that he took an oath before God and before the American people to uphold and defend. He instead dictates his wishes, his inclinations, and he doesn't consult Congress. He just signs these executive orders, which, by the way, the only way that an executive order would have any validity under the law would be if those orders are signed to enforce a law that Congress has passed. That's the purpose. Congress passes the laws, and then the executive executes those laws, and he signs whatever is necessary to carry those laws out. But he hasn't been doing that. But in the Declaration, it talks about the history of the present King of Britain. And we could look at that, and we could substitute the history of the present President of the United States is a history, I'm quoting now, of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. And it goes on to say, to prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. The very first one listed, Diana, says that he has refused his assent to laws the most wholesome and necessary for the public good. Well, that immediately makes me think of DOMA, the Defense of Marriage Act, which he has refused to enforce. You know, it goes on to list 26 other egregious violations of the law under the tyranny of King George III, which many of them are applicable to our situation today in 2012 in the United States. It's uncanny.
Wow.
Similarities. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I hate to say it. Tyranny is the same. It's just a different time frame, but tyranny is the same. And I know that there's already people calling their Congress for an inquiry to an impeachment. And I know a lot of people probably are not doing that because they're thinking, you know, the election's coming. But I'm thinking, you know, for those that have already called, it's a good thing to do because it makes your congressman know how important this is to you. If you don't call, then they think, well, you know, the American people is really not tuned into this. You know, they don't really care. And I know, you know, we have that debate, but we know a lot more past that debate. We are getting information every day. The storm has taken a lot of the, you know, air time on that. But they're just, I think once the storm is over, we're going to see a floodgate open because, as we heard, there were 15 command centers watching this on live stream, seeing what the drones were showing. And I'm thinking, how demoralizing for the man that had been trained to defend their fellow man to sit there and stand down.
We've never experienced anything like this before in the history of our country, Diana. And hope to God that we never will again. this is something that is, it is beyond. This is not the America that we know and love. This is not, this is unconscionable what has been going on with this.
Ms. Barbara, I heard someone mention, Ms. Barbara, their concern for their husband who was in the military. He was also, I think, some kind of a Navy SEAL or something like that because of what happened with, you know, Benghazi. You know, families can no longer trust that their country would stand behind our military, those who have been trained for war. So if Congress doesn't address this, it really decimates the military, and really it decimates our country. You've taken the foundation. It's like you're it's a building on sand. So the only one, as you have pointed out, really, that Congress really has more powers than really the executive.
They do. You know, it was planned that way. And all the founders commented, they made statements to that effect. James Madison in the Federalist Papers did, that the Congress, the United States Congress, that we give more authority and more power to them because that power is dispersed among so many, you know, and not concentrated like it would be in the executive branch or even in the judicial branch with fewer members on the court. But the Congress, I mean, we have 535 total with the Senate and the House. And but the Article 1 of our Constitution is all about the Congress. And that is the longest article in the Constitution and listed, enumerated in that Article 1 are many, many responsibilities and much, much authority that we give to our Congress, much more than we give the executive branch, Article 2. Article 2 is very short, and Article 3, the judicial branch, is even shorter. So it's the legislative branch because there are direct representatives in the House. And by the way, that's where impeachment must begin because the House of Representatives has the sole power for impeachment. And right now, it is a Republican House. And it should be going on right now. An inquiry for impeachment should be happening right now. And regardless of where it leads, it should be done. It should be started. And I hope that our representative, Martha Roby, in our second district, I hope that she is one of the initiators of that. But, you know, also let me say this, too, because for many years in our government schools, our public schools, it's been taught, the Constitution, if it's taught, is taught wrongly. Students are taught that we have three co-equal branches of government. That's not true. Each branch has authority and power of a different kind, but it is the legislative branch that we, the people, give most of the authority and the power to. And I want to, as an illustration, beyond what the founder said, Alexander Hamilton spoke of it, James Madison spoke of it, and George Washington went throughout the District of Columbia, and he selected the highest hill in the entire district. It was 88 feet tall, the tallest hill, and that's where the Capitol building sits. He chose it on purpose. We talk about Capitol Hill. Yes, it is higher than the other branches. Why? Because it represents, our representatives are there. See, in this country, the people are supposed to be king, subject to God, like any king. But the people are king. As Alexander Hamilton said quite eloquently, here, sir, the people rule. The people are king. And that's why he placed the building where our representatives would be making law in the highest place. And by the way, there was no, there was not even a judicial building site selected. And until the 1930s, they met, the Supreme Court met wherever they could meet, sometimes in the basement of the Capitol. Most, at the beginning, they traveled the circuit. They traveled. They traveled just the way the old judges did in the Old Testament. Using that example, they traveled to where the cases were, not the people coming to them. But, oh, my goodness, Diana. My goodness. We've got such good examples, and we don't even know it so many times.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I'm reminded, you know, well, God reminds me, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. You know, what fed the 5,000? Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. They said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 and 2 fish fed over 5,000, because I think 5,000 was the men. So, you know, the women and the children are not really counted, I don't think, in that feeding up to 5,000,
right,
the number that they gave. So,
right.
What I'm trying to say is, Ms. Barbara, with God, all things are possible. You know, he
right.
said, ask and it shall be given you, seek and it shall find, knock and the door will be open. And I think what we're asking is really for truth to reign. And that has always been his will, for truth to shine. You know, what happens once the truth is exposed, we will see. But if it's not exposed, we hurt our own selves, because the foundation is like sand. We're all going to sink in it like a sinkhole. And I think we're at the point when we see brave men like Ty Woods and Glenn Doherty stand and fight for those that are not even their family members, Ms. Barbara, but because duty, they saw it as their duty, and that's what I love. That, you know, David Barton talks about that duty. When he goes through Washington, Arlington, and he sees the rows upon rows of crosses of men who gave their lives and didn't even know him and his family, they did it out of duty, then I think we can do our part out of duty and expect our Congress to do theirs. It takes a phone call, 202-224-3121, 202-224-3121. You know, call your congressman. You don't even have to know their name if you don't know their name, but if you're fired up about this, you can call them. The operator will tell you who it is if you've never done such a thing before. But if you're so moved by this brave action of these fallen men, and out of gratitude because they upheld what is good and pure, you know, we need to be making that phone call, Ms. Barbara, an inquiry for an impeachment. Inquiry to an impeachment. You know, the rest is going to be up to our Congress, but I think our part is to let them know how much we care about these men who gave their very best for us and how much really we love our country.
That's right. And, you know, they will respond to that. If they know the American people are behind them, they will do it. There has to be a demand by the American people to do it. I was thinking that also it would be a good idea to call the Speaker of the House, his office, John Boehner, and let him know what we expect of the Republicans in that Congress. And I believe they would be joined by some Democrats as well. The other thing is, Diana, I was thinking about in a court of law, when someone is charged with a serious crime, it's not only if there's any accomplices to that crime, anyone that was there and did nothing to stop it or whatever, any accomplice is also charged. And, you know, watching that happen watching our men be killed slowly over a period of 7 hours and not sending help, that makes those who watched it accomplices to that crime. In a court of law, that's how they look at it. I'm no lawyer, but I have heard that much.
Oh, Miss Barbara, yeah. I was thinking of the same thing, Miss Barbara. You know, had it been a poor person or anybody else, you know, they too would be serving, you know, justice would be served on those that allowed it to happen right before their very eyes. And I know I heard Panetta, you know, and that's what floors me, is how can these people allow themselves to be fooled and then fool us too. You know, it's not just them. They want the American people to agree with them that, yes, they were calling this an act of terror in the very beginning. And I'm thinking, Ms. Barbara, have I lost my sanity?
It feels surreal sometimes because it's so far beyond who we are as Americans and what we've stood for as Americans, and it just doesn't connect. It doesn't connect at all.
Well, I know that there's people trying to say, let's call the ABC, CBS, NBC, and I agree, that's great. But I think we need to also be calling their sponsors and saying, you know, we demand that you demand, you know, a media that is truthful, that does what it's supposed to do for the American people, that it's not a propaganda machine. Because if you are giving your money to nothing but a propaganda machine, then you pretty much are relegating this nation to a Soviet Union mentality.
Yeah.
And you know.
Yeah. A regulated press, a controlled press used by the government to manipulate the people, and propaganda machines only. That's right.
Well, we have a lot to give to God, Ms. Barbara, and I know that was very troubling to see that our, you know, the University of Tennessee in this video that we're going to talk about tomorrow, and also the, you know, New York University. I mean, their mindset is everything is all right. But I'm thinking, first of all, you are a United States citizen. You know, we're all United States citizens, so how can you, and really, how can the head of the New York University, how can the board, how can the alumni allow for this to happen? To me, you know, there needs to be a cry for, well, really common sense, Ms. Barbara. I hate to say it, because, you know, if you don't protect your nation, what, you know, what kind of a nation are you going to have?
You know, what kind of people are we if we don't call our representatives and demand that this urgent situation be treated as an urgent situation, start that inquiry for impeachment, do what you have to do to get these people under oath and testifying as to what happened, what they saw, what they did, when they did it, and get to the bottom of it. Call it the Benghazi betrayal and cover-up. Call your representatives. I'm military. They work so hard to protect us, but there's one thing they cannot do, and that's politics. Their hands are tied. They can't speak out because retribution will be given to them.
Mm. Oh, Ms. Barbara, let me go ahead and pray. We have a few seconds, and I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then I'll let you do the closing thoughts. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We are so grateful for this nation, Lord, that you allowed that men from all nations can come, Lord, and have come. And, Lord, with you at the center, everything is possible here. But, Lord, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the enemy has come from within. Lord, sometimes I think it is apathy. Sometimes I think it's lethargy. Some, times, a lot of times, it is nothing but lies, Lord. The enemy uses lies. So, Lord, we stand against the enemy. We ask that the mind of Christ be upon those who are called by your name, that they will call upon you and repent, Lord, and ask that you help the United States of America. May you have mercy upon those that are hurting right now, Lord. Our leadership included, Lord Heavenly Father, that wants to speak up. Help them to have the strength to speak up and expose the lies, Lord. Expose the destruction that is being planned for this nation, Lord. And Heavenly Father, you said, not by power nor by might, but by thy spirit. So, Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit fill all of us that are called by your name with a renewed sense of purpose, Lord, that we do this out of love for one another. Because, Lord, you said for us to love you first and then to love our brother as we do ourselves. And, Lord, how can we love our brother when we let this happen, when we let the lies continue that are killing our defenders? And, Heavenly Father, is really killing the soul of our nation. Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask that you forgive us. Help us, Lord. Help those who are hurting. Lord, let us have our eyes and ears turned towards you and to hear from you, Lord. And Heavenly Father, please help the people call, Lord Heavenly Father. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And Ms. Barbara, I will let you close us with some more of your, thank God, wise thoughts where you listen to God.
Yeah. Well, I just encourage everyone to call our Congress people and let them know how you feel. You know, our military, really, our people in the military cannot speak out. That's our job. Their job is different. Their job is to protect us, and they do a fine job of doing their job. Now, what's our job? Our job is to be their voice, to stand up for them in the political realm. We can't do their job, but they can't do our job either. And so I urge you to call and demand an inquiry for impeachment. I say demand, request, nicely but firmly, an inquiry for impeachment in the House of Representatives, and we've got to speak on behalf of 4 dead Americans and our military, because it is right, and it is up to us. Listeners, thank you for joining us today at City on a Hill Radio Show. Please share this podcast with others wherever they live, and check the website, www.cityonahill.tv, for additional podcasts, really, really great shows, so that you can be informed, inspired, and then involved. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.